Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to get into your word. Lord, your word is true, your word is right. And even as Jen was praying, we may not always like to hear what it has to say, but we know that it's for our own good and our own benefit. And so, God, I pray tonight that you would just open our hearts to receive what you have for each of us this evening, in your name. Amen. I was looking at the calendar today, and I realized that we are already coming to the end of January, which, where does time go, right? Normally, I like to kind of do a little review at the end of the year of how the previous year went, kind of take a little inventory of life, as it were. Seems the older I get, the busier I get, and the later that inventory takes place. So, with that, I don't know, maybe you guys do a little bit of the same, take a little time to reflect on the previous year and look at things that you are truly thankful for from the previous year. Right, maybe it's family or friends, you know, a job, health. Just looking for things to be thankful for, things to remember. Some years seem to be a little more difficult than others to do that, right? And maybe this was one of those years for you. Maybe you lost a loved one this year. You know, next month, Valentine's Day, actually marks 1 year anniversary of my mother passing. That can be a challenge. It can be hard, right? It can kind of put a mark on your year. Maybe you have division in your family, and that just causes strife and makes it hard sometimes. Or maybe it's health issues, right? We all face these things. The older I get, I seem to face more and more of them, right? Maybe you're facing some difficult decisions regarding some silly mandate that you may have heard about. Having to decide between conscience and providing for your family. Maybe you've been banned from certain places because of your choices. Maybe that's why you're here in Montana right now, right? But it seems like we're living in a time of increased difficulty, increased persecution as Christians, just because our standard of truth is the Word of God. That alone is enough to cause some people to not like us very much, right? We choose to ask questions rather than just going with the flow. And it's increasing even here in the U.S., though we have it relatively simple and easy compared to much of the world. But even here at home, it's increasing, isn't it? And from what I see, I don't think it's going to be getting any better. And in fact, as I read the Word, it seems to indicate that it's going to be getting worse. And this increasing political persecution is really the backdrop for this letter that Peter is writing here, 1 Peter. Now, he's writing here around 64 AD. There's a little, you know, disagreement among scholars. I'm not going to get into their disagreements, but it's somewhere around this time frame. And there's persecution going on. Christians in Rome are being persecuted under Nero, and it's increasing. The persecution level is increasing. And he knew, I believe, that this persecution was likely to spread because it generally does not decrease once it begins. So he's writing this letter to actually encourage the believers. Does anybody here need a little encouragement tonight? I need a little encouragement. So Bible Knowledge Commentary has this to say. It says, 1 Peter was written to Christians who were experiencing various forms of persecution. Men and women who stand for Jesus Christ made them aliens and strangers in the midst of a pagan society. Do we not feel like strangers in our own home? It's because this is not our home. We need to remember that. Right? We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are strangers here. So Peter's writing this to give them hope and remind them to keep their eyes on Jesus, which I think is a pretty good reminder for us today as well, is it not? So let's get started here. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, Peter was a fisherman by trade. He was introduced to Jesus by his brother Andrew, and he was quite outspoken, independent, headstrong, impulsive, right? He acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God and then was rebuked by Jesus for telling them that he didn't have to go to the cross. Right? Peter walked on the water and then he sank into the water. Okay? He swore he would never leave Jesus' side. And then he denied him three times. He was a ready, fire, aim kind of guy. Right? Very impulsive, guy of great passion for the Lord, great passion for him. He was personally restored by Jesus and given a mission to tend the sheep, right? Take care of the flock. He preached at Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. He was a leader of the church, well-known and well-respected, and Peter here introduces himself as an apostle. One of the 12. Jesus had many disciples, but he picked 12 to be apostles, to walk with him, do life with him. Students, friends. Now, Peter could have introduced himself as many things with many titles. He could have said, "Yeah, I'm Peter, head of the church. I'm Peter, who was with Jesus at the Transfiguration. I'm Peter who walked on water," right? He could have built himself up and introduced himself in many, many ways, but he just simply says, "I'm Peter, one of the 12. One of the 12. It's not about me." And he's writing here to the pilgrims of the dispersion who are scattered in this area of Asia Minor. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, many Jews did not return to Jerusalem, right? And they spread out in many areas, and they're resident aliens living in a land that is not their own, both physically and spiritually, right? So they had been dispersed, and this idea is actually like a former scattering seed, right? Been put out, dispersed in this area of Asia at the time. there was many of them. This would be like modern-day Turkey at this time, right? So if you can imagine that area. And so this is the group that Peter's writing to, and it would seem here at first glance that he's writing only to the Jews. Now, Peter was definitely called to the Jews. But later on, as you go through the letter, you realize that it's not just the Jews that he's writing to. He's really writing to all of us. He's writing to all of us. Verse 2, elect, he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. He calls them elect. Again, Peter, he just jumps right in, right? So, woo-hoo, let's get right to the good stuff. That's what Peter says. He calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, God is omniscient. He knows everything, right? He knows everything. He sees the beginning and the end all at the same time. I can't understand it because I don't, but God does. He is outside of time. And his foreknowledge means that he knows what's going to happen before it does, because he's already seen it happen. He's never surprised. And so, by his foreknowledge, he did elect those who will be saved. But that doesn't remove the fact that salvation is available to all men. Right? It's available to everyone. Some people read elect and think, well, he elected some to be saved, so obviously he elected some not to be saved, as if he's condemned them without their choice. That kind of make us robots, wouldn't it? But I read in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And in John 6:37, it says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then in Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever, all, you. Salvation is available to all men. No one is left out of the opportunity. It's personal. It's your choice. But not all choose to receive it. Not all choose to receive it. Because God knows all men and he knows what decision each of us will make, he can clearly say who has been elected. Not because he decided, but because he knew our decisions before time began. God's desire is that all men would be saved. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And in 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? God desires that all would be saved. He's never surprised, knows the beginning and the end all together. So we are called the elect by the foreknowledge of God. In sanctification of the Spirit. Now this is the process of being set apart by the Spirit for God's purpose. Being made holy. Because we are set apart for his purpose. But it's a growing process. Right, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood. Obedience is simply the result of the sanctification process. Obedience to God's word. It's important. Since sanctification is a process and we're not yet perfect, we still have a sin problem, do we not? And we need to bring our sin and our failures to the cross, that we can be cleansed in the blood of Christ. So, in this short opening to the letter, right, Peter really reveals to us our great salvation, the wonderful salvation that we have in Christ. Remember, this is a letter of encouragement, a letter of hope, and so we need to start at the beginning, because this is where our hope comes from. We've been chosen by the Father, sanctified, set apart, made holy by the Holy Spirit, and cleansed by the blood of Christ. The Trinity, all right there in this short little introduction. It's kind of interesting, you know, thinking about that. The way Peter writes doesn't sound much like a fisherman. It doesn't. He was told he was uneducated. Well, he sounds pretty darn educated to me when it comes to the Word of God. Just a side note, sorry. So, our salvation, that's where he begins. That's the foundation for which he's writing this letter of encouragement. And then he says, grace and peace be multiplied, because that is what I need. That is what you need. More grace. More grace. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Praise God. So after he lays out this intro of our great salvation, Peter's response to that is praise. It is praise. Praise God for his mercy, forgiving us what we don't deserve. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. Our sin separates us from God. The penalty for that sin is death. That's what I deserve. That's what we all deserve. We deserve death. The law judges us because we can't keep it. So it is our judge. And justice then becomes our enemy. But God in his great mercy gives us new life through Jesus Christ. It's his mercy that does the work. It's his mercy that gives us this life. We've been born again into a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this is not a hope like the world hopes. The world has a lot of hopes, doesn't it? Right? Hope I win the lottery. That's a pretty good one. Or maybe Ed McMahon is actually going to knock on my door this year. Okay, maybe that's not going to happen. I hope my football team wins the Super Bowl. That's getting pretty close. Crazy things going on. Never know. Hope I can retire early or retire at all, right? We have hopes. The world has these hopes. How about this one? This is one I was kind of hanging on to around Christmas time. I hope I get a new truck for Christmas. See that commercial? It's like the guy gives his wife a puppy and she gives him a new truck. Come on. I was hoping. Didn't happen. I should have got a better puppy. Anyways, the world's hope is just based on chance or work or merit or crazy ideas. There's no substance to the hope that the world is hanging on to. And even if they achieve the things that they hope for, even if we achieve the things that we hope for in our flesh, guess what? It's not enough, is it? It's not enough. We always need more. We always want more. It's all vanity. It's worthless. It's completely worthless. But our hope is based on the finished work of Christ. It's not a hope as in, gosh, I hope this happens. It's a hope as in, I am assured of what has happened. It's a guarantee because it's already done. The work is already done. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have hope for eternal life and hope for the coming kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Exactly what God said. Imagine that. He sees the beginning and the end all at the same time, and he writes something down and it happens. Amazing. We should be so surprised. We have a living hope because it's based on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If there's no resurrection, there is no hope. You know, I'm grateful that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Angels didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He didn't have a problem getting out. The stone is rolled away so that we can see in. He's not there. He's not there. So I am so grateful. But we have more than just this hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. We have a reservation. You know, you go on vacation, before you go, you typically make some sort of reservation. And if you're flying, you reserve your flight. If you're driving, it doesn't matter. You're still got to reserve a hotel. You're making a reservation. You are placing surety that you're going to have what you need when you get to where you're going. We do it all the time. And most of the time, it works. Most of the time. Not always for us, but most of the time, it works. But we make a reservation, then we don't worry about it. You say, oh, are you all set for your trip? Oh, yeah, I got a reservation. I'm good to go. I'm not worried about that part. We have a reservation in heaven. We have a reservation of an inheritance because we're children of God. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For those who have received Christ as their Lord and Savior, we then have the right and become children of God. We are adopted, grafted into God's family. And as a child of God, then we become heirs to all that he has. Now, think about that for a minute. How do you think that compares to, say, an earthly inheritance? This inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled. It's not going to be taxed by anyone. You're not going to have to pay a lawyer to prove that it's yours. It's not going to be devalued by inflation, and it will never fade away. It will never fade away. It's not going to get old or grow stale, is what he's saying here. We won't get tired of it. I mean, you ever think about, my mind cannot imagine eternity, okay? Straight up, I honestly cannot fathom eternity because I have no point of reference. And sometimes you wonder, it's like, okay, so I'm going to go to heaven forever and be singing the same song over and over. And what does that look like, right? How do I, hurts my head to think about it. But what he's saying here when he says it's not going to fade away is it's not going to get old. 10,000 years later, it's going to be just as awesome as it was the moment we got there. It's not going to get old. And that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. And this is reserved for us who are kept, it says, by the power of God. Now, this word kept is a military term. And this means guarded or shielded, right? So we are shielded, we're guarded by the power of God, is what he's saying. Our faith in the finished work of Christ has united us to God. But it is his power that keeps us there. It is his power that holds us. Ephesians 1:13 it says, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We've been purchased, and our reservation is secure. Now, with any relationship, each party has a part to play, right? And it's the same with our relationship with the Lord. I mean, if it was only one-sided, it wouldn't really be much of a relationship, would it? God doesn't want puppets. He wants to have a relationship. That's why he gives us choice. And it seems like in our relationship with God, most of the time we focus on our part, which makes a lot of sense to me because that's the only part that I have any control over, and I'm certainly not going to have any control over God's part, right? So that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But the thing is, in our relationship with the Lord, our part is in response to what he has already done. He's the initiator. And so if we don't understand what he's done, it's really hard to respond, right? Paul spent the first three chapters of Ephesians telling the believers all that God has done. All the blessings that we have, all the resources, right? How we've been brought into the family of God. And after three chapters of telling them all this awesomeness and all everything that God has done and that we are in Christ and children of God, then in chapter four, he gets to our part. It's like, after all this cool stuff, all of a sudden, chapter four, he gets to our part. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Respond to what God has done. Just as we talked about Sunday, it's in response to what God has done because of his wonderful grace and the love that he's poured out on us and the path that he's given us for salvation, this hope, our job is to respond, to understand it, to respond. Peter is doing the same thing here. He's showing us how we've been born again because of his mercy. That we have a living eternal hope because of the resurrection of Christ. And he says we have an inheritance in his kingdom that is incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for us, and will never fade away. How God is the one holding on to and guarding us in our reservation. It's secure. No one can take us out of his hand. That's all God's part. So what's our part in the amazing deal? It's a pretty good exchange. Faith. It's always our part to believe. Remember in Acts, Paul and Silas were in prison and they were singing one night and all of a sudden this great earthquake and everybody's chains fell off and all the doors flung over open and the Philippian jailer there is like, oh man, he sees all that and he's getting ready to kill himself. And Paul's like, no, wait. Don't hurt yourself, we're all here. And we pick up in Acts 16, that story, 29 through 31, it says, then he called for a light, that is, the jailer, and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This is what's so hard for many people. And maybe it's been hard for you. We live in a physical world that there's always this exchange, one thing for another, right? We have to earn what we get. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat, right? Contrary to what some of our, politicians believe these days. You really don't get something for nothing. I think really if we embrace this verse a little bit more right now, we probably wouldn't have the labor shortage we're dealing with right now. Right? So we're used to this exchange. And that's not a bad thing. I agree. We need to work. You want to eat? We got to work. That's the physical world that we live in. That's this part. But there's a spiritual part as well. And when we read in God's Word that our part in this great exchange is faith and not works, it can be hard for us to receive that. As strange as that is, it can be hard to receive a free gift, can it? It's like, how can I get all this stuff and not work for it? So, oftentimes we ask, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? Because I want to do something to receive something. John 6, 28 and 29 says, then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's our part. Believe in Jesus. That doesn't mean that we're to be lazy. It's not talking about being lazy. I mean, if we truly believe and understand what God has done for us, we are going to respond. Right? We're going to respond. And it's going to pour out of a grateful heart. That's where the response comes from. Luke 6, 46 says, why do you call me? Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? He's saying, look, if you truly love me, and we have a relationship, then it's going to be evident in the things that you're doing. You're going to want to obey God's word. Doesn't mean that we're going to be successful all the time, because we're not. But we're going to want to. Sometimes my prayer is simply, Lord, fix my want to. Because I don't always want to. But if we call him Lord, and we have this relationship, we understand what he has done for us, more and more we're going to want to. We're going to want to honor him. We're going to want to be obedient to his words, not to earn our salvation, but in response to what he's already done. We got to get the order right. Peter started with salvation. Verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. After all this good stuff he's talking about, I guess we got to get back down to reality. Trials. You ever go through trials? Never mind. Don't answer that. I go through trials. Quite honestly, the last year has been full of trials. But God is still good. That's what I need to remember. And as Christians, we're going to go through trials. Right? John 16, 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The closer we get to God, the more time that we spend with him, the longer that we walk with him, the deeper our relationship goes, the more we realize we just don't fit here. It's not our home. Our world is drifting farther and farther away from God. And more, we're being singled out, called names, just because we believe in God's word and his truth. we believe that there actually is a right and a wrong, and that honesty and integrity matter. The world doesn't want to hear that, and they don't like it when we say it. People come against us simply because we're not willing to go along with popular opinion. And it seems like the truth really just doesn't carry much weight anymore. So yeah, we go through trials. And it's probably not going to get a whole bunch easier. But there's a purpose to these trials and this testing that we go through. And this is what we need to remember. It is for our purification and growth. God has a purpose for all this mess that we get to deal with. I was checking today, just briefly, the price of gold. You know, the price of gold now is like over $1,850 an ounce. It was like $1,856 or something when I checked. Who knows? I'm sure it bounces quite a bit, but it's crazy. I remember talking to my mom probably back in the 80s, and someone said, "Oh, you got to buy gold," and we're looking, and it's like, man, it's like $400 an ounce. It is never going to get above that. Kind of wish would have invested in some gold at $400 an ounce. Right? But that's man's value. That's man's value. God paves the streets with it. Okay? It's no big deal. It's no big deal to him. But what he does value is our faith. That's what has value to God. The genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. Our faith is what gets tested by these trials because that is what has eternal value. Things in this world, it's all going to burn. It's all going to go away. Can't take anything with you. Nor would we really want to, honestly. But our faith, that has eternal value. And just like the process of putting gold through the fire to remove the impurities and purify it, our faith is tested to strengthen it, to get rid of the garbage. They used to, you know, the goldsmiths, they'd melt the gold down and they'd pick off the dross, all the impurities off the top, and they'd keep going and they'd keep going, just enough heat, you know, to keep it liquid and get all the junk out until they could see their face reflecting in the gold. And that's what I believe God wants to see in us, is his face reflected in our faith. And so it's a process that he brings us through for his glory. Romans 5, 3 and 4. It says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." Even reading what I wrote is kind of hard. We should rejoice in trials. It's a hard thing to say. It's a hard thing to say. But not because they're enjoyable. But because God is doing a work that has eternal value in our lives. He has his hand on the thermostat. He knows just how much heat to give us, so that we're not destroyed. It's all part of the process. And it's all for the glory of God at Christ's return. Verse 8, "Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Trials not only strengthen our faith, but they deepen our love for the Lord. They help us to appreciate more and more who He is and the love that He has for us. It's not always hard to look beyond the situation into what's ahead. But as we spend more time with God and draw closer to Him, I think we learn to trust Him more and more. And it becomes easier and easier to look beyond the pain of the moment and see that there is light at the end. There is hope. And He wants us to see that hope. Like us, these believers had not physically seen Jesus. But like us, they believed. And they had faith. And they got, that's God's purpose, is increasing our faith. I'm ashamed to say it, but many times I don't cry out to God until I'm really hurting. Sometimes that's what it takes to really get my attention. And I wish I would learn. But God knows. God knows. He knows just what we need to draw us closer to Him, to be more and more refined. And that's why we can rejoice and praise Him in our trials. Not because they're fun, but because of the results. Because of the results. And understanding that we are safe and secure in His hands. There's no safer place to be. We have that reservation. We have our guarantee. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are His, bought and paid for. He is not going to let us down. We are secure in His hands. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indwelling when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. God has always had a salvation plan. This wasn't a, oh, no, what are we going to do now? I got to think of something. He always has had a salvation plan. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, we see that. We see the fall of man, and we see the beginning of God's plan. He was not surprised. And He inspired the prophets to write about it. But the prophets didn't fully understand what they were writing about. They're like, how does this work? I've got this glorious eternal king, and I've got all this suffering going on. I don't know how to put those things together. But that's what God said, so we're going to keep writing. And they studied the scriptures and tried to make sense of it, tried to put it together. Couldn't even figure out the timeline completely. It's confusing. They had all the prophecies before them, but they did not understand how it all fit. They couldn't put the puzzle together. But even though they didn't understand how this suffering Savior and this glorious King could come together, even though they didn't understand that, they understood that they were speaking these truths to those beyond them, to those who would come later, to us, Jesus said while he was on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Nobody could really put it together until Christ came. And then it's like, I'm starting to see the light. We have such a great benefit because we have all that. Isn't that amazing? I think it's exciting. But the Old Testament prophets told us beforehand of the things that were going to happen so that we could believe. Happened just as God said it would, so that we could be saved and put our faith in the Savior. And such a wondrous work of God. And it says that even the angels wanted to understand it. How cool is that? We're given something the angels are really curious about. I think it's pretty awesome. So Peter reminds us. He reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ. Excuse me. This wonderful salvation that we've received through God's abundant mercy. And we have a guaranteed reservation in heaven. And I don't think that reservation can ever get lost. And it's not going to be a computer glitch. Someone's not going to decide someone else is more important and bump you out of your spot. We have a reservation, an incorruptible inheritance that never fades away. And he reminds us that it's our faith that has the highest value. It's our faith that is strengthened through our trials. Peter is reminding us to look at what we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, how we are being transformed and purified by the trials that we face. God is molding us and shaping us to be more and more like his Son. That's what he's doing. Sometimes it hurts. But he knows what he's doing. He's reminding us not only to be thankful for what we have, but also to keep our eyes on Christ, which truly is the key. No matter your circumstance, no matter what's going on in your life today, don't forget where your hope comes from. The finished work of Christ. So whatever places you find yourself in today, whatever your previous year might have been like, the future seems to hold, whatever's going on for you, whether it be full of rejoicing or a little more painful at the moment. Whatever it is, I just pray that this encouragement from Peter is an encouragement to you and helps to put the challenges of today into eternal perspective. Because if you're anything like me, you need to do that once in a while. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for the hope. For the hope that you give us. It's not a hope like the world hopes. Lord, it is a guarantee. Guarantee of the reservation that we have, that it's not taken away, it's not corrupted. Lord, that it's more than I can truly comprehend, quite honestly. You give us eternal life. You wash us of our sins. You provide everything that we need to walk through this world. And Lord, all you ask is that we believe and we respond to what we understand. God, I pray that you would help us in our belief to truly look at our heart and ask, is my want to in the right place? And Lord, if it's not, God, I pray that you would help us to put it in the right place. We thank you, Lord. Pray that you would bless us, continue to watch over us, continue to walk with us through all these things that this world may throw our way. In your name, amen.